As we come to Psalm 18, the title of the psalm, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. It gives us the context. We saw that this psalm is quoted and used in 2 Samuel 22. And it's included there at the end of those books of Samuel. And is a psalm then of praise of God for his deliverance. Deliverance from the hand of David's enemies. And specifically then from the hand of Saul. The focus then of this psalm is upon God, who is our deliverer. And we see that he is my God. He is personal. We'll see that our deliverer is majestic and mighty. And we'll see that our God, our deliverer, is also merciful as we look at this psalm this morning. The many blessings that David recounts, enlightenment and strength and stability and fighting ability and salvation and victory and deliverance and promotion and the desire to thank and praise, all can be traced to God's mercy. As someone has said, God's mercy is the key to his rich treasure chest of grace. And so first of all, we see in this psalm, the first six verses, that our deliverer is personal. He is my God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God. David has escaped the onslaught of Saul. He's been hiding in the mountains and the wilderness of Judea, hiding in caves and mountain strongholds. And he's called upon his true refuge. The fortresses of this world, you see, offer no refuge. In David's flight from Saul, he had saved the city of Keilah from the Philistines. It was a city with gates and with bars. 1 Samuel 23 verse 7 speaks of it. It's the city that David rescued from the Philistines. A stronghold. Well, surely that's a place of safety. You've saved this population from the hands of their enemies. Surely they'll protect you. But David hears that Saul has found out that that's where he is. And he inquires of God, will Saul come down? And will the men of Keilah surrender me to Saul? And 1 Samuel 23 verse 12 gives us the answer. The Lord's answer, they will. Men who had been saved from their enemies at David's hand would betray him. You see, the world is no refuge. Doesn't matter how grand the fortress may be, it is no refuge. The people are callous, the people of the world are fickle. They'll say one thing and do another. They'll say one thing to your face, and the moment your back is turned, the knife goes in. David fled to the wilderness. He fled to caves and mountains, away from betrayers. Saul pursued him. But the Lord did not give him into Saul's hands. So David could say, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. You see, it wasn't the physical fortresses, strongholds, caves and mountains that kept David safe. It was God. His God, his own God, his personal God, his Lord and Saviour, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, my stronghold. You see, the world offers no protection. The world offers no refuge. Call upon the Lord to be saved from your enemies. Don't, as the psalmist in Psalm 11 says, don't flee like a bird to your mountain. Don't seek refuge and safety in the world's places, or the world's goods, or circumstances, or friends, or colleagues, or work, or family, or drink, or food, or drugs. Don't seek refuge in those places. Christian, our God is personal. He is our Lord and Saviour. He is the horn of our salvation, the power, the strength of our salvation. And so without him, we cannot be saved from our enemies. He is our personal God. While David's enemies then are clearly Saul and his cronies, our enemies may be more subtle. We may face similar opposition from men in the world who may seek our lives, or seek to destroy us, or to seek to tear down our reputation and throw mud at us so that the mud sticks. But we also face overtly spiritual attacks from the enemy of our souls. Well, what do we do then when we are pursued, like David was being pursued? Whether we sense that physically or spiritually, what are we to do? We are to call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and we shall be saved from our enemies. Verse 3. Because he is, Christian, your personal saviour, your rock and strength and fortress, deliverer and stronghold. And David then also knew the spiritual dimension of this opposition and this attack. Because the assaults of Saul were not simply in the physical realm, because they were spiritually motivated. Satan sought to extinguish David, from whom David's greater son would stem. And David perceives this. The cords of death entangled him. The cords of Sheol entangled him. The snares of death confronted him. He was in great distress. He was in a desperate situation. The sense of verses 4 through to 6. He was in a desperate situation. And history records this. Again, 1 Samuel 23. On one occasion, there in the wilderness of Maon, his pursuers are closing in. He's on one side of the mountain. His pursuers are on the other side. And they're closing in. They're closing in for the kill. Hopeless situation. All hope is lost. But suddenly Saul is called away to fight the Philistines, and David is spared. You know, we may face desperate times. There may be times when it seems there is no way out. We can feel trapped. We can feel ensnared. We can feel that there is nowhere to run. And all hope is lost. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And where, look to see where David's cry reached. Verse 6 says, from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. David's cry, our cries, when we call upon the Lord, reach to the very throne room of heaven. From his temple he hears. From his throne he listens. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah, in his vision, saw the Lord high and lifted up, with the angels who had never sinned hiding their faces from one so glorious. That is where our cries reach. They reach to the glorious God who is enthroned with all things under his feet, as we read in Ephesians 1. Christian, this is your God. This is where your cries ascend to. Our God then is not some impersonal being or impersonal force. He is our loving Heavenly Father, and He hears our cries from His temple. And so our prayers and petitions and cries heard in the throne room of God, we have an audience with the King of Heaven, the King of the universe, the King of glory. Every time we pray, do you perceive this? Is this real to you? Because this, when you pray, is where you are positioning yourself. You're coming before the King of Heaven. And although we may be in great distress, facing no options, at the end of our tether, where can we go? We cry to God and we are confident and assured that God hears us. Because at His right hand is our personal Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede for us. He it is who presents our petitions and requests to our God. We are heard in heaven because there is a man at God's right hand, a man who bears the marks of sacrifice, ever living to intercede. It is through him, it is in Christ and through Christ that we approach this throne of God, and we approach the Holy God, and we are confident then that He will hear us because we come to Him in Christ. And so we come boldly to the throne of grace. We're not to be reluctant, we're not to hold back in our times of distress. Prayer ought not be the last resort. Cry to your God urgently, because He will hear. He is your personal Lord, your personal God, your personal Saviour. Because Christian, Jesus died to save you. Christian, He died bearing your sin. Christian, He turned aside the wrath you deserve and gives you His righteousness, so that you personally can stand faultless before His throne and approach then the throne of heaven and find grace to help in time of your need. Christian, understand that our God does not stand afar off. He is your personal, loving God and Saviour. And indeed, in the person of His Spirit, He indwells us. And by His intercession, His presence and convicting power, our Helper helps us to see our God as He is, rock and fortress and deliverer and strength and shield and Saviour. And He reveals to us the things of God and makes the Godhead known. Our Deliverer is personal. Our God. My God. Spurgeon has said that there is never a wrong time to pray. No distress should prevent us from using the divine remedy of supplication, he says. Above the noise of the raging billows of death or the barking dogs of hell, the feeblest cry of a true believer will be heard in heaven. The feeblest cry of the true believer will be heard. Be heard in the throne room of heaven, in the midst of the chorus of praise and worship that is going on there in unceasing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then there comes a cry, a feeble cry from a Christian suffering. And that cry is heard, because this God is your God, brother and sister. The Lord is at hand, Paul says in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We need to learn this, don't we? And we need to live this. Don't be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. To God who hears from heaven. The result, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You're in distress. You don't know where to turn. Pray to your God, to our God, the God of heaven who hears from his throne. Our deliverer is personal. And secondly, our deliverer is majestic and mighty. Verses 7 through to 19 of this psalm. What happens when David's prayer is heard? What happens is the majesty of our God is revealed. Verses 7 through to 15 recount the glorious manifestations of God at Sinai and in Egypt. The majesty of God and his might is revealed at the Exodus. Literally, the channels of the sea were exposed as Israel crossed on dry ground. The pillar of cloud by day and fire at night kept the Israelites safe and separate from the Egyptians. On Sinai, the mountain shook and was surrounded by cloud and thick darkness and lightning and peals of thunder. The Lord literally thundered in the heavens. His rebuke displayed his power and his might. Creation can only do his bidding. Metaphorically then, God thundered to deliver David. God thundered to deliver David. Calvin says that David's aim here is to show how God's deliverances were as evident as if he had displayed his might in the elements. You see, he dealt great blows to Saul and to David's enemies. It was to David as if God had bowed the heavens and come down, coming swiftly on the wing of the wind. As he delivered Israel, so he delivered David. The physical manifestations of deliverance were not seen by David, but the deliverer was the same, majestic and mighty. And the result was the same, because in verse 14, the enemies were scattered. He routed them. He sent from on high, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. Verse 16. He rescued me from my strong enemy. They were too mighty for me. Verse 17. You see, deliverance was the Lord's. It was at God's hand. His might and his majesty defeat his foes. He defeated David's foes, and he defeats our foes, our enemies. And isn't this most wonderfully displayed for us at Calvary? Our accuser can accuse us no more. We have been drawn out of waters which would have swept us and swept over us and swept us to hell in a foaming roar. The devil is a strong enemy, cunning and deceitful. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden. He wasn't intimidated that these were made in the image of God, that they were in paradise with the words of God still ringing in their ears. He wasn't intimidated by that. He's a roaring lion and masquerading as an angel of light. A strong foe. But stronger is our deliverer. And stronger and mightier and more powerful is the deliverance accomplished for us at Calvary. Mighty and majestic is Christ. We have a certain salvation in our mighty and majestic Saviour. He conquered death. He broke the power of sin. He defeated the hosts of hell. Though the boars of Bashan surrounded him there at the cross, though he suffered abandonment and dereliction in darkness, cursed by God, although it seemed as though hell's foes and hosts had triumphed over the author of life when he breathed his last, that was his victory. It is finished. His saving work complete, fulfilled. And because he was obedient to death, God exalted him, raised him up, gave him the name that is above every name. All things under his feet, mighty, majestic, all things subject to him. Well, with such a God then fighting for us, whom shall we fear on earth below? The Lord is my support. Verse 18. He rescues because he delights in his son and his adopted children, those who are purchased, those who are bought with the precious blood of Christ. We can never be plucked from his hand. We are his precious children whom he delights in, as verse 19 David says. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Glorious, incomprehensible truth that the God of heaven should delight in sinners such as us. But he has set his love upon us from before the foundation of the world. He saved us. We are his children. He is our God. He is our Father. Abba, Father. What assurance, what confidence in the Lord this brings us. Our deliverer, majestic and mighty, in his works displaying his glory. In history, as David experienced it and as we know it in Christ, mighty and majestic Saviour. Thirdly, our deliverer then is merciful. Verse 20 through to the end of this psalm declares the mercies of God. Verse 20 through to 24. This is not a claim to self-righteousness before God. It's a claim of honesty and innocence of the charges that have been brought against David. His enemies were slandering him. They were saying that this is a man who despises the Lord's anointed, despises Saul. Saul, you need to wipe him out. Well, David wasn't saying that at all, was he? David wasn't slandering the Lord's anointed. He spared him on two occasions when the Lord appeared to have given him into David's hands. Two occasions David could have dispatched his enemy, but he refused to. David then is blameless and he's rewarded according to his righteousness and according to the cleanness of his hands in God's sight. He was kept from sinning. He was kept from taking Saul's life because God's rules and God's statutes were before him. He resisted temptation. And if we are to respond in the same way, we must also have God's rules and God's statutes before us. In other words, we must be men and women of the Word of God. We must be saturated with Scripture. We must know Scripture and be living Scripture. Living the Bible. God has graciously and mercifully given us everything that we need for life and godliness in his word. So we need to learn it. And we need to learn from it. And we need then to know how to respond in the right way when temptation comes, so that we keep our Lord's ways always. David knew that it was not right for him to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. He knew that. And he refused then to kill Saul. We need to know how God would have us live. We need to know how God would have us respond to the circumstances that confront us. And respond in a right way. Respond in a way that honours and exalts and glorifies our God. And to do that, we need to know what God has said. And we need to be reading the Word. Living the Word. Doing the Word. Not just hearers only, but doers of the Word of God. Spurgeon has said that a godly man, in reference to these verses, a godly man has a clear conscience and knows he is upright. He is not then to deny his own consciousness and despise the work of the Spirit of God by hypocritically making himself out to be worse than he is. Integrity is to be prized. A godly man can see that in divine providence, uprightness and truth are sure to bring their own reward in the long run. And when he sees that reward, does he not praise God for it? So what Spurgeon is saying here is that these verses are the song of a good conscience, sung after safely riding out the storm of defamation, or the storm of persecution, or the storm of abuse. David was a man of integrity. He knew he was innocent in this regard. We need to be men and women of integrity. When people throw mud at us, it ought not to stick. We're not then to make ourselves out to be worse than we are. We are to be striving towards that integrity, godliness, holiness, living in this way, these graces. These graces then are the result of God's grace and God's mercy. By God's might and God's power and support, David has stood firm against his enemies. His hands are clean. Why are they clean? Not because of his good works, but because God has kept him clean. He's been kept by God from falling. He's a man who knows God's word and who has applied God's word in his life. He knows that his conscience is clear. If our conscience is to be clear, if our hands are to be clean, we need to be as David, men and women of integrity, knowing, loving, doing the word of God. Calvin puts it this way: it is when we neglect instruction that we fall prey to stupidity and the fear of God vanishes from our minds. It is when we neglect instruction that we fall prey to stupidity and the fear of God vanishes from our minds. If we neglect this instruction, the fear of God will vanish. We need to listen. We need to heed. We need to learn. We need to apply the instruction in God's word as we read it, as we hear it proclaimed, week in, week out. We're hearing God's word. Don't neglect God's instruction. Put it into practice. You see, God is just in dealing with men. To the merciful, he shows himself merciful. To the blameless, he shows himself blameless. To the purified, pure. But with the crooked, he makes himself seem tortuous. In other words, his truths cannot be understood and they appear confusing. The crooked then cannot waltz into his presence at their convenience. But God is merciful and God is blameless and pure to those who humble themselves and pursue these qualities. What we're saying then is that God saves a humble people. A people who will not neglect instruction. A people who are listening, who are heeding, who are learning, who are applying and saying, not my way, not my understanding, Lord, but your way be done. He saves a humble people. If you're trying to live as you want, and go your way, then God's way will seem torturous. It will appear you effectively what you are making yourself to be is crooked. And God will make himself seem torturous. Cannot waltz into his presence. Cannot expect to find favour with God if you're not submitting to his word. We need to humble ourselves because God brings down the haughty. The humble he exalts, and it's God who saves. David could not save himself. David could not rescue himself. We cannot save ourselves. We need God to deal with us in and according to his mercy. We must humble ourselves before our God. We must come confessing our sin. We must come acknowledging our unworthiness to stand before him in his holiness. We must be as the publican. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We can contribute nothing to our salvation. It's God's work of mercy and God's work of grace and God's work of love. And so it is that it is God who lightens our darkness. Verse 28. He gives us the light of life, the light of the gospel. Jesus himself, we know, is the light of the world. John tells us in his gospel in chapter 3. John 3. We read from verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. You see, God, it is, lightens our darkness. We love then the light. We live in the light. We walk in the light, not the darkness. And so it follows, walking in the light, we can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. These hurdles then, the troop and the wall, and the obstacles that are before us, are nothing if we are walking with God in his ways, in his light of life, and by the lamp of his word, humbling ourselves under the word of God, under his instruction. Job, in Job 29, says, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me." Walking in God's light, having fellowship with God, walking in his ways, obedient to his word. When we walk in this light, we can accomplish the impossible. We can run against a troop. We can leap over a wall. Obstacles which seem unassailable in the darkness of our own strength, in our own ambition, in our own ability. With God, these obstacles can be overcome, because he enables, he equips, he strengthens. Paul says that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Not some things, not a few things, not occasionally, but always, everything in his power. Whatever he calls you to do, no matter how large the troop, no matter how large the army and the vastness of it in front of you as it seems, no matter how strong the opposition, no matter how high the wall, in Christ we can overcome. In Christ we prevail. And what does this mean for us then? It means that we don't need to fear when we come across these barriers, when we come across this opposition. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Not scale it with ropes and harness, but leap over it as if it weren't there. David had faced great opposition. He'd faced being overwhelmed by his enemy. He'd faced the literal troop. He'd faced an army, literally. He'd faced being trapped behind literal walls. But by his own personal Lord and Saviour, he'd advanced against his enemy and he escaped confinement. Perhaps there are times when you feel trapped, Perhaps there are times when you feel there is no way out. Perhaps there are times when you feel cornered. Only seeming impossible paths ahead of you. Impossible difficulties to cope with. Well, David's been there. And what was his solution? As we've seen, crying to God. Look to God. By my God, I can run against a wall. Against a troop and leap over a wall. Not in his strength, not in his ability, but by his God. You see, the only way out is trusting in God. He will help, he will sustain, he will enable, he will give sufficient grace. My strength is made perfect for you in your weakness, says the Lord. And so what is our response? Lean upon him. Lean upon God. Not upon your ability. Not upon your understanding. Not upon your strength. Look to God. He is merciful. He enlightens. He strengthens. He equips. He saves. And his way is perfect. Every circumstance, every troop, every wall in front of you is put there in the providence of God. Why? Well, why do I have to scale this wall now? Why is this wall now in front of me? Why is this troop against me now? Well, you know how the army trains. Stu will testify to this. Assault courses. Tough physical training. Scaling netting and fences. Learning how to overcome the obstacles. With full pack on and so forth. Webbing, heavy boots, training, 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 training. Learning how to overcome the obstacles that they'll come across in battle. Building strength, building stamina, building fitness to do the job effectively. You know, we have an assault course to complete as Christians, and it's called life. We have walls to scale, we have troops to run against in the mercy and the goodness and the perfect will of God, which prepare us, these things, you see, prepare us to serve him, prepare us to make us more useful for him. You know, proud, self-sufficient sinners are no use in the kingdom of heaven. We need our heart and our minds and our affections constantly set upon our Lord and our Saviour. We need an eternal and a heavenly perspective as we live. Romans 5. Verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And James 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We need training in righteousness. God is our trainer. And trials and wars and troops are his means of exercising us at our points of weakness. To eliminate them. To make us more useful for the kingdom. To serve Christ, our Lord and Saviour, who has loved us and died for us on the cross at Calvary. God's way is perfect. Don't grumble. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Verse 30 tells us this. His word is true. He's promised grace. Ask for that grace. Ask for that help. He's promised it. He said that by him you can run against this troop. By him you can leap over this wall. Ask, and it will be given you. Plead his promises. They are true. Take God at his word. Trust in him. For why? Well, for who is God but the Lord? Verse 31 asks. And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. The covenant-keeping Yahweh, the relational, personal, mighty, majestic God who delights in his children, he promises, he delivers. He is our rock, anchor to that rock which cannot move. In Christ, we're grounded firm and sure in the Saviour's love. He it is who equips us with his strength. He it is who has prepared good works in advance for us to do, to walk blamelessly, to walk worthy of the calling which we have received in Christ. What blessings then David recounts at the hands of his merciful God from verse 32 and following. Feet like those of a deer, nimble and sure, set secure on the heights. Hands trained for war to engage the enemy. Arms strong, not drooping. He's given the shield of salvation, supported then by God's right hand, made great by God's gentleness. Given a wide place for his steps, feet did not slip. Victory given over his enemies, victory from the Lord. You equipped, you made. They cried for help, his enemies cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to God, he didn't answer them. The wicked and ungodly enemies of David abused the Lord's name. They claimed that they favoured what God was doing. Saul is a case in point. He sought David's death. He sought to kill David. But then expected God to hear him. Then expected, when he offered sacrifices, that God would answer him and deliver him. He even sought help through a medium to conjure up Samuel. He was a hypocrite who never sincerely called on the Lord, along with all of David's enemies. When in distress, you see, the ungodly, those in the world, will show the appearance of humility. Lord, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. And yeah, then I'll come to church. I'll start reading the Bible. Lord, if you can do this thing for me, I'll see right. But there's no true repentance. God won't hear hypocritical prayers. He shows himself tortuous to the wicked, as we've seen. But if we cry out of repentance, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, if we humble ourselves to our God, then he will hear, then he will save, then he will deliver. David then is delivered from strife with the people. He's given wisdom to govern and rule. Verses 43 to 45 of this psalm. Made head of the nations. Given a great position of authority. And rule. God graciously restored his people. He established David's kingdom in Israel, and the borders of the nation extended. God gave the victory. How gracious, how merciful is our God, our deliverer. As he was to David, he is to us now. He equips us then with a spiritual armour to wage the war that we are engaged in. We stand then in shoes fitted with the readiness of the gospel. Secure and firm, we stand on the gospel which we take to this world. We stand in Christ. In our hands is not a literal bow, but it's a sword, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God with which we engage the enemy and engage the world, as did our Lord, who with scripture silenced the devil. The shield we take up is faith in Christ, who alone is our salvation. We are upheld in his powerful, omnipotent hand. Of having put on the whole armour of God, we stand firm, we don't give ground, and we gain the victory then in Christ our God. What mercy, what grace. Well, what's our response as we conclude? It is as David's response, verses 46 to 50. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Our response is one of praise. Praise of God, our deliverer. The ground of our hope, the subject of our praise. Spurgeon says that as our Saviour, the Lord should more than ever be glorified, we should publish abroad the story of the covenant and the cross. The Father's election, the Son's redemption, the Spirit's regeneration. He who rescues us from deserved ruin should be very dear to us. David then is overflowing with praise in these concluding verses of this psalm. And so should we be overflowing with praise for all that God in Christ has done for us. How can our hearts be unmoved when we consider all that we have in Christ? All the blessings recounted in this psalm, the mercy, the grace of God, His strength, His light, His salvation, His victory, His might and majesty, and His intimate dealings with us sinners, whom He has made His own beloved children. Surely we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And all this mercy is given to us in our King, who has drawn us from among the nations. And Paul uses this text then, these verses in Romans 15, to prove the calling of the Gentiles was not by chance. And at the end of this psalm then we have a prophecy concerning the coming kingdom of Christ, which will gather many from among every tribe and every nation into the fellowship of God's people, the church, which is the appointed place for showing forth God's praises. How fitting and how right it is that we praise our God among the nations and sing to His name. How great is His salvation! And our eyes then are turned again to Christ at the end of verse 50, the offspring of David, David's greatest son, through whom then has come this great salvation of the world, through whom, who is then our deliverer.